Amen. Go to class. I'll see y'all later, okay? Thanks for coming up. Hey, we're in James chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Hi. How you been? Yeah? Don't leave without saying hi to me. More than that. You find it okay, James 3? You know, sometimes when I read my Bible, you read it and you think, okay, how does this apply to me? And can be challenging in ways. That isn't the issue today at all. Because if you could put a quick glance at it, the first 12 verses, which we're doing today, is about the tongue. And I watched as everybody came in. Each one of us has one. So all this applies to us today. You know, this is the third time that James has brought up the issue of the tongue. If you notice back in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let each man, or every man, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Then on down a little bit to verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then there's other places as we work our way through the rest of the book. Chapter 4 has them, and chapter 5 has them, that he speaks about the tongue. So it's a big issue. And so today, this whole section is dedicated to what comes out of our mouth. And the reason I think this is so much of an emphasis in James's heart and the Lord's heart is because the words that come out of our mouth, they can either bring peace and blessings and life, or they can bring death. We'll read about today. Solomon says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know that's true? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Nothing's got me in more trouble than this little thing right there between my teeth. Nothing. And it allows me, that same organ allows me to bless people. And so we need all the instruction we can get. Here, let's read the first 12 verses, starting in verse 1 of James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. The word really there is mature or maybe complete. He's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they're so large, are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so that a tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have together to study and to learn and to grow. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's with us and always pointing us to Jesus and desiring to grow us in our relationship with you and toward maturity. Now, Lord, we pray we'd each have real listening ears today, a soft, attentive heart to what you would say. Give us great understanding, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The word tongue is glossa in the Greek. It can be used as it pertains to a language, like they speak in a foreign tongue, or it can be used as the physical organ that's inside of our mouth. And the meaning of the word glossa is determined by the context, and clearly we see today that he's talking about the physical tongue, And so it carries the idea of the words that we speak. And I think proper use of our speech is important to everybody in the world today, but it's especially important to those of us who are Christian people. Why? Because we represent God. And the things that we say and the things that we do represent God. And so everything that comes out of our mouths needs to represent the Lord. So that's why I think as we work our way through here, it really helps in our attitudes toward, I got to guard the things that I say. Now, let's walk our way through it. Starting in verse 1, he talks about that not many of us should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He's not saying that people shouldn't desire to teach God's word. He's just giving them a warning, because when they do teach, they'll face a stricter judgment. So is James here only talking to people like me, pastors, or people like Brent, who the leader of YWAM Mazatlan? You know, we have a number of people who've gone down. Raise your hand up, Brent. Brent's here today. Make sure you say hi to him. He's from New Zealand, isn't that right, Brent? And then kind of through Australia. They're in Mazatlan now, so he works with Dorian Akaika. By the way, this is the last week of Dorian Akaika being here. Because next week they're at somewhere else talking, and then they go on back home. So make sure you say hey to them too. But people like Brent and I, you know, we recognize that we're held accountable to the things that we say. But I don't think that he's only talking about pastors in the context of what we're talking about here. Because all of us are teachers of biblical truth. Think about it with me for a second. When you're instructing your children at home, you're teaching biblical truth, right? When somebody comes up to you at work or in your neighborhood and they ask you, what's God think about this? You're instructing them on biblical truth, right? So as we work our way through here, I think he's specifically talking to people like me, but I think it also includes all of us. Let me give you just a couple examples that jumped in my mind, and I was thinking about them this morning. When Shelby and Megan have a friend who was killed in a car accident this year, and he was, I think, 19 years old, and both of my girls knew him really well, and he had been here a number of times. When Shelby found out, it was right during school, or somehow we talked on the phone, and then she was real emotional, of course. And then she says to me, Daddy, tell me that he's in heaven. Daddy, I just need you to tell me that he's in heaven. Well, right then, she's not talking to her dad so much. She's talking to it's kind of weird, her pastor, the guy who can tell her what's God say. Now, I don't want to hurt my daughter at all. My first instinct is, yes, sure he is, because everybody's in heaven, because we all want to have this la-di-da attitude. But right then, I need to instruct my daughter in the truth of what God says about life and death. And all I could say to her, and I knew Logan had given his life to Christ, so that was easy for me. But all I could say is, Shelby, it come down to the fact, is, did he give his life to Christ or not? If he did, yes, he's in heaven. If he didn't, then he's not. And so how many of times do we have people come up to us and talk about biblical things like that? Or another one that just jumped in my mind is, you know, we all deal with certain marriage issues, and somebody will come up to you and they'll just moan about their wife or their husband or whatever the situation is, and they'll say, you know what, they're asking for, give me permission to leave the lug. Just give me permission to leave her. And you know what? Some of us might say, well, God wants you to be happy. Go ahead. Boy, we need to read sections like this and realize we're representing God right there in that moment of time. And we're held, it says right there, read it in verse 1 again, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. The things that you tell people, God says. The things that you say, God thinks. You'll be held account to that. That's sobering, isn't it? It's very sobering. So the reason I point that out to you is I don't want you to read verse 1 and think, oh yeah, pastor, you got to be careful. I want you to recognize that each one of us have to treat this with a sense of reverence. And every time we get an opportunity to share the truth about Jesus, we shouldn't be afraid of it. It's one of the challenges that we have. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what God says. That's why we study this thing line by line, verse by verse. And God will enable us and empower us to speak His truth. But sometimes it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's hard to say to that guy, you stick in there with your wife. Yeah, I know she can be hard sometimes. Or you stay in there with your husband. Yeah, he can, but you hang in there because that's what God says that you're to do. when all they want is just give me permission to leave. I have so many people ask me about stuff like that. In essence, they're saying, give me permission to leave. Give me permission to bail. Boy. Remember the Great Commission? Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So in a very real sense, all of us are commanded to make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. So all of us are going to be held account to the things that we say. Okay? Now in the context of really, truly in this, he is talking to people like me who stand in a public forum and speak the truth of God. And I recognize that I'm going to face a harsher judgment because of that. But one thing I want you to remember is that back in the day, rabbis and teachers were held in very high esteem. They had a position of power and influence, and they had authority in society that a lot of people coveted. And so everyone wanted to become rabbis or teachers so that they could stand up in front of people and receive the attention, receive the acclamation, and receive the attaboys that came with it. You know, when they went, they got the best seats in the synagogue. When they went to the marketplace, they got the best meat and even double portion because they were rabbis. So people saw that and said, I want to be that. And so that's one of the reasons I think James speaks to that there in verse 1, because he's challenging people's attitudes in this. And saying, hey, there's a great responsibility that comes from teaching God's word. And we do need to recognize that if we open a Bible and take liberties with what God says, there's an account that's been going to be given for the things that were said. Now, if you've been given the gift of teaching and God's called you to teach, step out, do it, walk by faith there. But we need to recognize that the things that we communicate to them, they're serious stuff. Because people are making decisions about the most important things in life based on what they know in this book. The decisions about eternity, decisions about their marriage, how they raise their family, their calling, all sorts of things. So it's a big deal. Because people take seriously what they hear from us when we tell them this is what God says. So there needs to be a sobriety. Okay, you catch that? I wanted to land there. Keep going then, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a mature man, able to also bridle the whole body. So even though there's not a perfect person on this planet, we should never use that as an excuse. So I lose my temper every once in a while. Hey, no one's perfect. We're not to use that as an out. Yeah, okay, no one's going to be perfect until we go to be with the Lord. But that's not to be an excuse. So really what he's doing in 2, 3, and 4 is encouraging us toward maturity, which is kind of what we've seen throughout the book so far. Remember back in chapter 1, one of the ways that we can identify a mature Christian is by virtue of their attitude toward trials. And then in chapter 2, we can identify a mature Christian on their obedience to the Word of God, that they'll be doers of the Word, remember, and not just hearers. And then here we see another mark of Christian maturity. Edifying speech. That's what he's going to walk our way through here. Edifying speech. So the thought is, in verse 2, if you can bridle and control the tongue, then you're able to bridle and control the whole body. You see it there in the middle? Able also to bridle the whole body. If you can guard what you can say, then you can guard what you do. And he illustrates that in a couple of ways in 3 and 4. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn the whole body. So the horse, of course, is a very powerful creature. But with that little small bit that's attached to the reins, then you can control that whole horse. And the bit is very small in relation to the power of the horse. But when it's in the hands of the master, then good can be accomplished. So what he's trying to help us see is that the tongue, although it's a very small thing, when it's controlled by God, it has the capacity to do wonderful things that will bless others. And then he uses verse 4, the ship. Look also at ships, although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So it's used to steer the ship, the rudder is, and it's very small in comparison to the ship, and yet it determines the direction of the ship. So when the rudder is controlled by the captain, yeah, the ship has the capacity to do a lot of good. And again, this tongue is a very small thing, but when it's controlled by God, it can do a lot of things. Okay? By the way, Chris is graduating from high school. When you graduate, Chris? Sunday? I didn't hear it. Saturday? Headed off to the Coast Guard then. So he's going to be on a ship, right? We hope. We don't know when exactly, right? I'm not here to embarrass you. You're all red. I'm sorry. Pray for Chris. There's a few of us who are graduating. Shelby graduates Friday. Others of us are graduating. Here, let's keep going. So those are examples of how a small instrument properly controlled can do great things. Now he moves on and describes how the tongue can be destructive, starting in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and yet it boasts, exaggerates, or you got to toot your own horn, that whole kind of thing. It boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So a small thing like a spark or a small flame, if it's not controlled properly, can do a lot of damage. And we've seen forest fire pictures, if they've not been around them, or a whole forest can be engulfed in flames. And what's true of the destructive force of a fire is also true of the tongue. If it's not properly handled, it can burn like a fire and consume everything it touches, family, marriages, churches, and just burn it down, destroy it. It's amazing the amount of damage that could be done from one small instrument. Proverbs says, an ungodly man digs up evil and on his lips like a burning fire. And that's the same imagery James is talking about here. A terrible harm that a mismanaged tongue can do. Verse 6 then, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, is set on fire by hell. So our tongue has a capacity to do a tremendous amount of evil. You know, in 5 minutes, a tongue can rob a child of innocence that child ought to be able to carry with him for 10 or 12 years. Just in 5 minutes, we can use our tongue in that way. You know, through our tongue, it's not a victimless sin. If our tongue isn't under the control of the Lord, it has potential to do great harm. Remember the whole little rhyme, sticks and stones can break my bones, but you all know it. Words can never hurt. That's not true. That's not true at all. Words can hurt. They do hurt. It says here in the middle there, three things. It defiles the whole body. So if a person can't control their speech, their whole body becomes defiled. That person can be attractive. That person could be highly educated. That person can be extremely talented. But if they can't control their tongue, all you see in them is profane mouth. And you know what? That is so true. I mean, one example for me is I was at one of the games in town. I forget if it was a Pacer game or Colts game, but there was an attractive lady that was sitting somewhere near me and spoke like a sailor. Oh, man, the things that came out of her mouth as she was yelling at the officials and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, I no longer saw her as any way attractive anymore because of what came out of this. Now, that's the point he's trying to make. It completely undoes everything else because of what comes out of our mouths. It also says that it sets on fire the course of nature. It literally means the wheel of existence or maybe the wheel of birth. Here's what it means. The tongue is trouble from the day we're born until the day we die. That's what he's meaning there when he says that. It sets on fire the course of nature. Our tongue is going to be an issue for us all the way through our lives. And then the last one it speaks about there in 6 is it sets on fire. It is set on fire by hell. The word hell for there is Gehenna, right? Or the eternal lake of fire. And so the devil's able to use our tongues. And he used them very effectively. I mean, you think about the whole lie of evolution, all the different lies that go on in this world today that are through the tongue, how we've been able to communicate so many lies all through this. And so the devil's been able to use a whole lot of things in this world because of the way we communicate to each other. For every kind of seven, every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed. Been tamed. You ever think about how all the crazy things that we are able to tame? You know, the dancing bear, or at the circus, the lions are quote-unquote tamed. You know, you think about the capacity that we have as humans. You know, elephants that can bear a load, and if it only knew how it could just destroy every person around, that we've tamed them. The parrots to talk, pigeons to do the sending messages and all the kind of things? Why would we want a parrot to talk? Why do I need that noise? I'm trying to get peace and quiet in the world. Why am I looking for that? I'm not going to tell the joke. I was going to tell a joke. I'm skipping it because it's really corny. When my kids roll their eyes, then I know, let's not even go there. So I'm not going to tell you my parrot. All right, I'm not going to tell you my parrot. And you know, you think about the reptiles, because we go through here, the reptiles. You know, the little cobra that comes out of the basket that they play the little flute? It's actually deaf. It doesn't hear the sound. Right? You know what it's responding to is the movement of the flute. And here comes that little cobra, not so little, coming up out of that thing. The power of man to be able to attain. Or, you know, when you think about Flipper the Porpoise or whatever his name is and how the Navy SEALs have been able to use the porpoises and the dolphins to do all this stuff. Or, you know, they even got you to where you're going to drop $150 a ticket to go to see Shamu the whale splash water all over you. You know, and we like it. And like they're trained that. They trained us. Maybe we're the ones being trained because I'm willingly dropping all that money to go in and get splashed by Shamu the killer whale. And we have a wonderful capacity, verse 7, to tame wild animals, but we can't tame our tongue. Isn't it amazing to think? It's easier to tame a killer whale than it is to tame that little organ right there. So does that give us an excuse? Because no man can tame it? No, because God can tame the tongue. And that's what we walk our way through. We'll see. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And when we still talk about taming the tongue, he's talking about taking us all the way back to pre-fall use of our tongue. The original intent for speech, to edify, to build up, to bless. And the reason that we're incapable of changing our tongue or taming our tongue is because we're unable to change our heart. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the person who slanders, the person who gossips, the person who lies, he doesn't have a tongue problem. She doesn't have a tongue problem. What's she have? She has a heart problem, Jesus says. They're exercising what is, they're expressing what's in their heart. And so that person, or we, need to go to God and ask God, Lord, I need you to change my heart. And whether that's becoming born again, or for those of us who are already Christian, we need to daily go to God and ask Him to touch my mouth, and I'm willing to surrender my heart to Him and surrender my mouth to Him so that the things that come out of this mouth would be used for blessing. David said in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. He even understood the value of having a guard over his tongue. So it's not possible for us to tame the tongue, but God can and God will as we yield our hearts to Him. Notice it says at the end of 8, it's full of deadly poison. See, in a way, he's likening it to a poisonous snake, how deadly it is. You know, we live in a country, in a world where slander and gossip are widely accepted, isn't it? It sells magazines. It sells newspapers. It sells television programming. It's widely accepted in social media. And very few people go back and find out from the source, is that true? We just run with it. I mean, think about shock radio. I mean, we used to call it shock radio. Now, pretty much all radio is shock radio. I mean, those guys, we giggle at Rush Limbaugh and those people. They're paid to stir up the nest. They're paid a lot of money, whether you're on this side or that side of your politics. But, you know, even in sports radio, those guys are paid to stir you up. That's what they do. And they don't just report news anymore. They don't just report it. They make it up. Why? To get people all stirred up. It's a world we live in now where slander and innuendo is just the norm. We've got to fight against that, Christian, because we're getting inundated every day with that as just being accepted. And our children are growing up in a society where that's just the way it is. They see it all the time. And so we read here and recognize, hey, this is it's a poison. This stuff kills people's reputations all the time. All the time. It says in Proverbs, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. You know what that means? If I talk long enough, I'm going to sin. You know, that's true. There are so many times I wish I'd just shut up already. You don't use that word. Just quiet down already. Stop. There are many times that I wish I quit. Another proverb, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Do you hear it? The heart of the righteous studies how to, all right, Lord, how am I to respond to this? Not impulsively. How am I to say anything here? So our tongue can be poisonous, and poison leads to death. Verse 8, full of deadly poison, death of relationships, death of goals, death of dreams, death of opportunities. You know, somebody can come to you with all these, in your mind, those are far off things. If I'm not careful, I can squelch those things, and I don't want to be. Now, I'm a realist, and so people who are dreamers, it's harder for me. But I got to be careful because I don't want to just squelch people's hopes and desires and dreams. I want to try to bless them in that, encourage them in that. That's one of the things that I'm so blessed by, how YWAM treats young people, is they want young people to come and learn and grow and express yourself. Can you imagine how hard it'd be to be around a bunch of 20-year-olds all the time? Those people would drive you stinking crazy. But you know what? They have an attitude. We can change the world. I need that more. I need to be around people like that because I get so cynical as at my age and I think, yeah, right. Good luck with that. And you know what? Danny Morales comes up to me. I'm going to change you over Jesus. Get a life, Daniel. You don't have a clue. Well, what have I done to Daniel? He's not going to come up to me and express all that much anymore. Why would he? I ain't going to talk to that raindrop. That guy's a big old raindrop all the time. And so we have to be careful how we put all our attitudes. Yeah, go get them, Daniel. Go get them. Good luck with that. No, by the power of God. So I'm praying for the YWAM people because, man, that's a tough world. But you know what? We all live in that world. We all do. People who come up to us and think of this and this and what about this? And yeah, there's an element of realism that comes. But I want to be my tongue to be used to edify, to build up, to encourage, just like Jesus did. I think the point he's saying is we're not careful. Things can die because of what we say. And we don't want that to be. Here, let's finish up, starting in 9. With it we bless. Now he talks about how our tongue should be set aside for holy purposes. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have also been made in the, however you say that, likeness is probably the better word. It's similitude of God, the likeness of God. Isn't it amazing? We can be driving down the road, okay, and you got worship music on, and you're worshiping, you got the Thane music working, and you're worshiping, and you know, you got your eyes closed, your hands up as you're driving. Well, don't do that. You know, but you're just worshiping, and you're going along, and out of nowhere, some guy cuts you off, and right then, everything turns. And you got, okay, I'll tell you my story. I was asked to teach at the other church, one of the first times. It was a Sunday morning, and I had taught, and the service was over, and I don't remember anything I talked about, but I'm sure it was really anointed and blessed, right? I mean, it was the best service ever, you know? And I get in my car, and I drive, and I'm not even one mile out of the parking lot. And some guy, in my opinion, runs a red light and almost hits me. Now, I'm not a cusser. Those words don't even sit there anymore in my mind. But it was a summer day, and my window was down. And so I don't use the wrong finger, but I put my finger out. Hey! Sorry, Brent. Hey! Why don't you just watch where you're going kind of thing? Well, guess who's sitting right behind me in the line of cars? People from church. Guess who pulls me aside the next Sunday? Person after person. We were at the light. Whoops. Oh. And I wasn't even 10 minutes from church. And already I had my hand out the window and I was like, we have the ability. What he's, praise you, God. Oh, praise you, God. And then somebody walks in with me. man, I can't believe they're in church. What are they doing here? And that's what the rest of it kind of speaks to, 11 and 12. It just kind of speaks to the, oh, wait, it says at the end of 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Here's my Princess Bride quote of the day. You ready? Do you remember the King Humperdinck or whatever, when the little girl was, or the woman was gonna be, was back talking him because she was, I forget her name, but he says to her, I would not say such things if I were you. And then she would make, you ever, how many of us watched Princess Bride? Yeah, come on. If you haven't watched Princess Bride, you need to watch it, okay? I would not say such things if I were you, is what he kept saying to her. That's what James is saying to us. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I would not say such things if I was you. And then 11 and 12, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Not possible, is it? So he's talking about the inconsistencies that don't occur in nature, and they shouldn't occur in our speech either. And then 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Basically is saying, hey, you know what? Our mouth needs to be given over to one thing or the other. And we shouldn't get used to having it do both. Blessing God in one place or speaking of evil of men in another place. Jesus said a very similar thing, Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else to make the tree bad and its fruit bad. And here, tree is, it's time to choose what we're going to be known for, the things that are going to come out of my mouth. That's what he's saying. So let me encourage your heart this morning, that as you fill your heart with the things of the Lord, and it comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, remember? So as you fill your heart with the things of the Lord, fill their heart with the Word of God, you fill your heart with praise songs, you fill your heart with prayer, it'll be reflected in your speech. And also, as we go back to verse 2 or so, it talks about it'll also be reflected in the things that you do. Ephesians 5 talks about how we should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as I feed myself spiritual things, those are the things that come out. So let me put this challenge before you. Try it. Try it this week. Over the next couple of days, do your best to let the Holy Spirit control what comes out of your mouth. Do your best not to stumble in your speech through gossip or innuendo or criticism or flattery, even through social media, even through the things that you put on your Facebook account. Just really guard those kind of things and see if that doesn't help bring your whole body, all your mind under control. I think you'll find that it will. And with that, then, you'll be growing in your maturation of into the likeness of Christ. You'll be growing in the way that Jesus wants you to grow, becoming mature disciples of His. Okay, here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we have to study. Lord, I know that this applies to each one of us. And Lord, if we would spend time thinking about how we've used our tongue in a negative way, Lord, I think all of us would recognize that that's not a good thing. It was never a good thing. And Lord, we recognize too that we're capable of that all the time. But Lord, we desire for our mouths and our tongue to be given over to the things of You. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that empowers us. You don't give us a command without giving us the enabling. And so, Lord, we know that You enable us to live and to speak in a way that pleases You. So my prayer, Lord, is that we would allow our hearts and allow our minds, and especially allow our tongue, to be given over completely to You. Lord, we ask that this week, all week long, the things that would come out of our mouth would be used to build up and to bless. And Lord, it doesn't matter if everybody else is talking about a gossip and all this innuendo and all these things. Lord, I pray you'd protect us this week from that. And Lord, that your word tells us that as we guard what comes out of our mouth, that it will affect our whole body. Lord, we want to be given over to you today, all week long. We want people to see you in us today, all week long, for the rest of our lives. That's what we want. Thank you that all you call us to is to love you and to yield to you. And you'll do the rest. I pray that we'd be a people that humbly bows before you and say, Lord, I desire for you to move in my life and mature me so that I can be a perfect reflection of my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.